This morning I want to continue our series, Making the Most Of, talking about spiritual gifts. And again, this is a stewardship series. We believe that as a church family, we believe that as those who follow Jesus, God has entrusted stuff to us that we are to use in the mission that he's called us to. And we want to be found faithful in doing that. And so this morning I want to talk about that as it relates to spiritual gifting. Now let me start by making this statement this morning. When we talk about being a community that follows after Jesus, we are affirming that Jesus is not just our Lord and our Savior, but he is also our example. And Jesus makes a great model for us because Jesus chose to live by the same rules that you and I are subject to. He experienced the same limitations, the same challenges, the same temptations. Now, Paul says clearly that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, Jesus didn't come as God pretending to be human. Jesus was God having emptied himself. He was human. And in doing so, he showed us the way to truly be human, the way God intended for us to be. So even Jesus' empowerment for ministry, I think, gives us an example for our own lives. You may recall that before Jesus' ministry really takes off in the gospel records, all the gospel writers actually record Jesus' baptism, at which time they also point out that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends upon Jesus. Now, Luke takes it one step further. In case we're tempted to think that, you know, the Spirit, you know, just descended on Jesus and they were going to just catch up on old times a little bit and then Jesus would go on his way, Luke begins his next story with this statement. He says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and then a few verses later, Luke says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come at Jesus' baptism and kind of hang out on his shoulder for a few minutes. The Holy Spirit comes and fills Jesus. And then, Jesus begins these remarkable years of ministry that we have recorded for us. Think about that. Think about that. The impact of Jesus' ministry hits a new gear after Jesus is filled by the Holy Spirit, in a way that we have no record of it happening prior to his filling. This, I believe, is the essence of what spiritual gifting is. And if Jesus is our model, and he is our model, then we likewise should expect that the quality and impact of our ministry would be directly impacted by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Spiritual gifts are not merely our natural giftings or abilities. When we're operating in the realm of spiritual gifting, we are using abilities or experiencing their impact at a level that was not present before we received the Holy Spirit, and that would not be present in us any longer if the Holy Spirit walked out of the room. Spiritual gifts represent that which goes beyond our natural selves and allows us corporately to have a deeper level of kingdom impact in the same way that was true of Jesus. And yes, I use that phrase "in the same way" very intentionally because Jesus said it. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. It is a bold statement, to be sure. But when we recognize that right on the heels of Jesus saying this, he then declares that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in us too, just like him, the same Spirit that gave Jesus the power to do all those things that he did. I mean, given that reality, Jesus' statement here shouldn't be that surprising to us. We are to be empowered as Jesus was empowered. And so maybe the thing that is most surprising is actually how powerless our ministry sometimes looks like in the face of what Jesus says in the book of John. So with that in mind, with that in your heart, let me offer a few simple suggestions for how we can make the most of our spiritual gifting. And to do that this morning, I want to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has a section of three consecutive chapters that talks about spiritual gifts and is a good place, I think, for us to land up. We're not going to cover all three chapters today, but we will go through and read some significant chunks. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 4 and read through to verse 26 this morning. Paul says this. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various gifts, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we'll stop there. Okay, as we try and gain a handle on spiritual gifts, the first thing I want to encourage us to do is think a little bit more macro and a little less micro. Let's not miss the forest for the trees. Now, I realize that spiritual gifts tests or inventories have had eras of popularity. And for some people, those exercises are incredibly, they find it incredibly helpful. For other people, those tests or inventories are incredibly frustrating. Because there's nothing worse than going through one of those tests and realizing you don't seem to really fit with any of the gifts on the list. Which leads to what I don't like about these tests. The list. I don't like the list. These inventories create this unspoken expectation that the only possibilities for what spiritual gifts you might have are the things they've put on the list. And an expectation that I think is not only unhelpful, but frankly, totally untrue. Where does the Bible ever say that the only spiritual gifts that ever existed are the ones on the list? And if the point is to give us a definitive list, why is Paul so inconsistent? It's frustrating. In verses 8 to 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists some specific gifts. And then later on in the chapter, he goes through the list again, except it's not the same list. He omits a couple of the gifts he mentioned previously, and now he adds a new one. In Romans 12, there's another list from Paul, but it's not the same as the Corinthians list. And again in Ephesians 4, another list, yet again, different. Why we had this idea to compile all these into one master list and then say, these are the only possible spiritual gifts, baffles me. If you look for the point Paul is really trying to make in these passages, it makes far more sense to say that the gifts that he specifically mentions are representative, not exhaustive. Rather than pointing us to sort of get fixated on specific gifts, Paul is using them here to push a much bigger and more important point. We are not to lose the forest for the trees. Right? Paul says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. See, the point is not to get lost in the process of trying to label yourself with one of these specific gifts. The bigger point is that whatever gift you've been given or whatever activity you've been empowered for, it is one Spirit, one Lord, one God behind all of them. There's one source that animates all of these special abilities in our lives, regardless of whether Paul wrote that down at some point or not. So please, don't be discouraged if you can't find yourself on the list. And if you don't clearly find yourself on the list, please don't just pick one that you can justify shoehorning yourself into. Well, I don't know, not really any of those, but I guess I'm kind of closest to that one. That must be my spiritual gift. Don't do that. Clinging to some half-baked idea of a gift you're trying to convince yourself that you have, just so you can be on a list, will only leave you feeling discouraged and like a failure as you try to operate in something that may not be your gift. And it will keep you from being on the real journey of discovering your actual God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered ability. So here's the point. And this is point number one, just in case you're keeping track at home. The place to start isn't to try to make the cut on a spiritual gifts inventory. The place to start is to step back and recognize that at its core, a spiritual gift is an ability or activity that is beyond the natural you, beyond just the gifts and talents you were born with or you learned at school. It's something that you would not otherwise have or be able to do, or a degree to which you can do something that would be absent from your life if the Holy Spirit did not indwell you. Whatever that is, look for that. Use that. Develop that. List or no list. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's artistic expression. Maybe it's fixing stuff. How about craftsmanship? In Exodus 31, God says to Moses, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft." Craftsmanship, ability, beyond the natural self that was given and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a spiritual gift to me. And if the Spirit could use a person in that way in the Old Testament, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit can do that today. Don't miss getting in touch with your spiritual gifting because you've limited the Holy Spirit to allow you to only be allowed to gift you in one of 13 or 15 things. Acknowledge His freedom to gift you in whatever creative way He wants to gift you. So first, spiritual gifts are an ability or activity that's given and animated by the Holy Spirit, something beyond just what you're naturally good at. Second, Paul says, spiritual gifts are given to be used in community. They are given, Paul says, for the common good, which refers to the body of Christ, which is the church. Spiritual gifts are not given for you to use in isolation. A spiritual gift it's not like a toy you can go off into the corner and play with by yourself. And it's certainly not an ability intended to just give you an ego boost and make you feel better about yourself. Spiritual gifts are given for the maturing and strengthening and the kingdom impact of the church. Not that it's not energizing when you get to operate in your spiritual gifting. Of course, there is an exhilaration, a delight in being fully what God has called and equipped you to be. But the point is that the gift is God's gift to the whole church through the individual who has received it. So if you're going to properly steward your spiritual gifting, you actually have to be engaged, both physically and in your heart space, in the church. Spiritual gifts operate in the context of mutual submission and interdependence. And we're not talking about being connected, you know, in some kind of superficial way. Paul describes us being connected in a way that we experience, we even feel things communally. That's Paul's picture, right? And we get this, Paul says, from the experience of our own bodies. The ear enjoys music, but it seems as though our whole self is caught up in it. The tooth experiences the pain of decay, but your whole being seems to feel the agony of it. The face enjoys warm sunshine, but it seems to penetrate through your entire body. Together. And making the most of our spiritual gifts requires that we don't just bring our gifts to the table. We actually have to bring our whole selves to the table as well. You see, it's when we insert ourselves deeply into that space of community in the body of Christ that our gifts are most fully utilized. It's in that space that we try to recognize that we can recognize finally that every gift has value because our health and our wholeness depends on all of them operating for the common good. It's in that space of walking together that we discover that when it comes to spiritual gifting, faithfulness matters a lot more than fame, which is what the Corinthians got mixed up on. So first, spiritual gifts are gifts and abilities, skills given and animated by the Holy Spirit that are beyond your natural self. Second, spiritual gifts are only fully actualized when used in the context of the church. And third, for the third point, we need to read a little bit further. So I'll just invite you to open your Bible again, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and take our third point from there. Paul goes on to say this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I see in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I recognize that this passage that we just read is a, you know, it's a wedding favorite, and I'm okay with that. But don't miss Paul's real point in this passage. See, chapter 13 is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, both of which Paul's just talking about spiritual gifts. So whatever else you want to say about chapter 13 in the middle of that discussion, its primary meaning is about spiritual gifts. It's Paul's assertion that we must use them in the context of treating other members of Christ's body the way God has treated us, with self-sacrificing, other-oriented love. Love. Something which exists on a totally different plane than even gifts that are animated by the Holy Spirit. Love goes beyond. Love is the one is one of the things which will last into God's new world, and which therefore matters far, far more than all the things which will pass away. You see, while it may be impossible for us to understand what sort of, you know, what will make the cut, what will it be about our current experience that we will still be there in new creation, and what will it be that will be left behind as part of this present age, you know, but Paul's willing to make a couple claims about that. Now, on the one hand, Paul seems convinced that the spiritual gifts that we operate in this life are temporary. They won't be needed anymore once God has set all things right. Craig Blomberg refers to them as imperfect provisions for an imperfect world, rendered unnecessary when perfection comes. On the other hand, Paul is convinced that at least one thing will carry over into the new world, something that exists today that will find its way there, and that is love. And not only is love the thing that has staying power, love is also that which gives meaning and value to the temporary spiritual gifts that you and I are empowered with today. Remove love from the equation, and it doesn't matter what amazing things you've done with your spirit-empowered gifts. It doesn't matter. Love is the basic attribute which alone confers worth. No love, no worth. Without love, what you accomplish, even in your spiritual gifting, has no real value. It is, Paul would say, rubbish. It's rubbish. So spiritual gifts are skills and abilities that are beyond our natural selves, that are given to and animated in us by the Holy Spirit. They are to be used in connection with the church, and they are always to be deployed in love. As I move towards a finish, let me restate those three points, but now in the form of imperatives for you. First, live in expectancy of the Holy Spirit. Live in expectancy of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes I realize that for churches in traditions similar to ours, the Holy Spirit can sometimes be treated as the sort of the junior member of the Trinity. And as a result, our talk about spiritual gifts often is relegated to like an inventory of natural strengths or abilities. But spiritual gifts are more than that. As Jesus himself ministered in a different kind of power after the Spirit filled him, if we are alive to our spiritual gifts, that will be true of us as well. And I think that calls for expectation of and attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. Let's spend less time trying to chart ourselves on a list and spend more time paying attention to the wonderfully creative ways in which the Holy Spirit is empowering our life and our ministry. Want to make the most of your spiritual gifts? It starts with embracing expectancy, believing that the Holy Spirit actually gifts me in a way that goes beyond my natural self. Second, be actively committed to the church. Not just committed on paper, not just some loose affiliation, be fully invested, heart, mind, and soul. Your commitment to participation in a local church is a direct reflection of your commitment to Jesus himself. I will say that again. Your commitment to participation in a local church body is a direct reflection of your commitment to Jesus himself, because the church is his very body in the world today. What the Spirit has gifted you to do functions no more outside the church than a liver or a kidney functions if you would take it out of your body and leave it on a table. Want to make the most of your spiritual gifts? You have to be committed to real engagement in a tangible local expression of the church. And third, ask for love every day. Ask for love every day. If you need to remind yourself of what love looks like, read 1 Corinthians 13 as often as you need to. Listen, it doesn't matter how anointed or appointed you are. Doesn't matter. If you don't have love and consistently act in love, what you do is rubbish. It's eternally nothing. Spiritual gifts are incredibly powerful, but make no mistake, they can also be inappropriately used when we move outside the sphere of love. Think about Moses and the staff that Moses carried, which represented his own spiritual anointing and appointing. He used his staff to demonstrate the power of God to Pharaoh when it transformed into a snake. He raised it over the Red Sea and the waters parted. He struck a rock and water came out of it. But he also misused it. It was in anger and frustration that he struck a rock a second time and caused water to come out, this time contrary to God's command, and that action disqualified him from the promised land. See, spiritual gifting is worthless, even dangerous, if you are not 100% committed to the way of love. Want to make the most of your spiritual gifting? Ask for love every single day. You may be here today and thinking, you know, I'm not sure if I could actually identify my spiritual gift. And that's a fair response. It's good. Acknowledging that is an honest starting place to start the journey. And I, in return, I want to be honest enough to say that I don't think there's any formulaic way of working that out. God generally operates outside of any of the boxes we try to stuff him into. Mystery is just a part of our faith. But let me maybe make two suggestions that you might find it will help you down the road. First, let me ask a question. What is that thing that you do during which you experience a unique outflow of love towards those you are serving, and which moves you deeper into the community of the church, and which consistently leads to growth and maturity and life in the church? What comes to mind when I ask that? If something jumps to mind that fits that description, I'll bet considering that thing gets you into the ballpark of identifying something that's more than just a natural ability or talent, but is actually a gift given by and animated by the Holy Spirit for the mission of God. I think that thing would be worth exploring further, wrestling out further with God in prayer, and probably with some friends too. And second, I realize that this is going to sound overly simplistic, but there's no sense skipping the obvious. Ask God. Ask him. God, how have you spiritually gifted me? If the Holy Spirit is the source of these gifts, and he is, why not trust that maybe he'd be delighted to reveal to you, if you're willing to step out in faith and ask, what your gift is? There's no harm in asking. And should he choose to respond and reveal your spiritual gifting, either immediately or in the days ahead, there's everything to gain. So why not just ask him today? So with these things in mind, I want to just lead us into a time of prayer and reflection. I'll invite you to just close your eyes, bow your head, take whatever posture helps you just be quiet in your soul and reflect and be open to God. So Father, I want to just take opportunity even in these moments to invite you to answer that question. God, for each of us, would you, by your Holy Spirit, in whatever way you want and will, reveal to us, to each of us, what part it is we have to play in your mission, what it is that you have gifted us with that is beyond just who we are in our natural selves. Holy Spirit, what are the spiritual gifts that you have given us? We invite you to speak to us now. Jesus, I want to say to you this morning, thank you for being our example. Thank you for choosing to live in a way that we could look at and go, oh, that's what it means to be human in the full sense of what God always intended. Thank you that you emptied yourself so that we could watch at play what our lives can actually look like. And so we want to be surrendered as Jesus was surrendered to the work, to the will of the Father and to the work of the Holy Spirit. May we hear your words, Jesus, that we would do the things you did, that as your body now in the world, we will carry on in that same power by that same Holy Spirit. May we not settle for less. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your will and your way in and through us. That the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you that we get to be part of that mission, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We say yes to that. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his honor. Amen.